Well, good morning, church family. Happy Easter. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Luke. We'll be considering Luke's gospel from chapter 24, from verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, beginning in verses 1, and we'll consider through verse 12. And as you're turning there, the thing that I want for each of us in here that comes from a variety of different backgrounds with a variety of different contexts, with different pains, different hurts. You may be coming in here today, and honestly, this Easter thing is more sentimental than it is anything else. You may be here today, and you're desperate for some sort of hope. My goal for us today is for us, all of us in here today, to see that everything in our Christian life and the Christian faith hinges on whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Everything that we are as Christians, everything we believe as Christians, hinges on the fact that whether or not Jesus in fact rose or did not rise from the dead. And if in fact he did rise from the dead, then what the implication for that is that Jesus himself is in fact Lord of all and is worthy of everything in our lives. He's worthy of us defining ourselves by what he says to be true and what he says to be what is worthy of our actual time and effort and mental capacity. So is Jesus dead or is he alive? I'll first take you to a past guy that has had some of these types of things, Elvis Presley. You guys are probably familiar with the king of rock and roll. Yeah. So evidently he died, allegedly, he died of heart failure nearly 45 years ago, right? And I say allegedly kind of whimsically because he's dead for sure. His death in 1977 stunned millions and millions of people, right? It stunned people in the music industry. It stunned the United States and all around the world. But there was a small group of people that did not believe that he was actually dead. And in fact, in 1989, they created a society called the Elvis Sighting Society. So what a great society to be a part of, right? And so they did not believe that the then 42-year-old actually died, but actually faked his death and would go into hiding. And so they've monitored his alleged appearances all throughout the past 45 years, some even believing that he made a small cameo appearance in the Home Alone, which I was like, wait, what? So evidently, Elvis was in Home Alone, so I did not realize that. But these types of conspiracy theories typically pop up whenever there's a famous person that dies tragically. The same thing happened when James Dean died in 1955. The same thing has happened with Michael Jackson's death in 2009. You can go on and on and on. And so why is it that these people cling so tightly to Elvis or Tupac or Biggie or any of these, or Michael Jackson or any of these types of people? That why do they want them so badly to still be alive? That's the question that I think is worthy of us considering today, in my opinion. I think at its very heart, it's very sentimental in the fact that we don't like to think that someone we loved so much can actually be gone, right? Someone that has spoken to us so clearly through music or through any type of film or even in our own lives, someone that we've loved so much. We don't like the finality of the idea that they could actually be gone, so we naturally create within our own imaginations these sightings. For that exact same reason, some have actually put forth this idea that Jesus' resurrection is actually this grand conspiracy theory. And so, but when I say that everything about the Christian life and faith, everything that we're doing here today depends and hinges on the fact that Jesus either really did rise from the dead or really did not. And so is our faith only sentimental, something that's ornate and looks beautiful, but you kind of keep it on your shelf and, you know, it gets dusty, but you kind of blow it off once or twice a year? Or is there something different about there a power that you and I can be supernaturally changed for a living hope? As evidenced by the scripture reference and the actual idea that there's a living hope, I'm going to make an argument that there is a living hope available in a living, resurrected, physical Jesus. And that everything hinges on that fact. After all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." So today what I want us to do through Luke chapter 24 is to follow two different journeys. We're going to see two different journeys of faith that led to these people finding hope in a living, resurrected Jesus. So wherever you are in your walk today, whether you are coming for the first time looking for hope yourself, or whether you find yourself to be a skeptic and say, I think all of this was the parents' thing. I'm here to kind of satisfy what they want for me to do, or I'm here just waiting for you to shut up so I can go eat really good food, or any number of things. There's endless possibilities of why you're here. But whether you're a skeptic, whether you're hopeless, you're drug addicted, and you're looking for hope, or this is a time and place where you're just looking for the 100th time your place and source of hope, I want us to look and see these two stories of someone finding a living hope. Let's look at Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. And when you get there, church, say word. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you still seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, but they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Here's the main truth that I want each of us to see this morning, church. If you don't catch anything else, I want you to catch this, because this is what everything hinges on. And that's the resurrection of Jesus is the only source of an eternal living hope. The resurrection of Jesus is the only source available of an eternal living hope. And that's the type of hope that we're all looking for, that we all desire, that we all want. And so as we look at this story, if you're looking for something new in your life, I think we find it in the resurrection. You find the power to new life in the resurrection. And the way that we first see this is I want to take us on our first journey, to living hope. And we see these women. We're introduced to these women who begin at the very first of the Sunday. The new week of the Jewish calendar has come, the text says. And where do we find and how do we find the women? I think we find them in an emotion of despair. On the first thing that we see is we're introduced to what we would consider Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate, Resurrection Day. The first emotion that we're met with is not one of being super excited or super happy or jubilant. It's one that you may feel familiar with now. It's one of despair. The women felt a despair. In sports, you kind of know when the other team or the other team's fans have surrendered. That's because they end up doing the surrender cobras, right? They know that they've lost. You see the towels over their heads. They're dishonor. They know they've let themselves down, their parents down, their fans down. And so because of that, everybody is just saddened and despair. That's the way we see these women walking to the tomb. As darkness began to lift, and this is what we see in verse 1, that it's on the first day of the week at early dawn. And so as the sun began to rise and lift the darkness of that Holy Saturday, what we find is not somebody that's jubilant, but somebody that was walking to take the spices that they had prepared. Now this wasn't like paprika or something to do a ham or a turkey on to celebrate with Jesus. This was spices to continue to embalm him and honor Jesus. They were going to the tomb thinking and knowing that Jesus was still going to be there. He was dead. The book of John even talks about the fact that they were going and talking about, how are we going to get this tomb rolled away? How are we going to get this unsealed so we can even get into the body of Jesus? And so the Sabbath would have begun very quickly after Jesus himself had died, right? On Good Friday, we find that Jesus died nearing sunset. And the rule was, the law of Israel in that time, from Deuteronomy 21, says this: if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, and you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. So their own law actually forbade them from allowing Jesus to continue to hang there. So Joseph of Arimathea allowed Jesus to be put into his very own tomb. We see that elsewhere in the Gospels. And so as the Sabbath closed, they were finally able, a day and a half later, to go to the tomb itself. And so they had these spices prepared. And so they wanted to express honor and express their grief, their despair, over Jesus' physical body. They didn't realize what was going to happen. They had no clue. One of the great resurrection truths that I think that we're confronted with about the reality of the resurrection is this: that the resurrection was unexpected even by Jesus' closest admirers and followers. They had no category for a resurrection. None. They were despaired, despondent. And so you may be here today and you may feel trapped. You may feel walking in that you are in despair. You're dejected as the women were. You may feel worthless, like your life has no point to it at this point. I would imagine that's how these women felt walking to the tomb that day. Imagine 3 years. 3 years they had spent following this man only to die in a gruesome death, public, shameful death. And so what do they do now? You can't just go back to normal life, can you? And so their life was over leading to this point. But I believe if you're in here today and you feel despair and hopelessness, that there's a living hope for you. And we're going to see that. So their desperation actually turns, as we see in verse 4, into that of confusion. Look with me again at verse 4 through 5. So when they had found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so the text says in verse 4, while they were perplexed, underline that, that's a really important word, about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Elton John shows up out of nowhere as an angel and said, what are you doing? And as they were frightened, so they go from confused to seeing Elton John, and then their faces hitting the ground because he's very frightening. And these two angels says that they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Again, they had no category for a resurrection. The tomb was rolled away, and the book of John actually tells us that Mary Magdalene runs back and is feeling like, and asks, and pretty much says, somebody's stolen his body. Where does his body go? And so they're naturally, as you and I would be, they are confused. And so questions must have run through their mind as they entered into the tomb. And the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Which is an ironic question because they weren't. Right? They were seeking the dead among the dead. And so the angel changes things a little bit for them, saying, "Why are you seeking the living?" For the first time in their mind, maybe something begins to change. It says that they were perplexed because people would steal, they would grave rob, and they would steal valuable things from people, from the dead people. They would even steal clothing and all types of things. But guess what? People don't steal dead bodies. That's just not what happens. And so they didn't go see the living among the dead. They went to go see the dead among the dead. I just want you to imagine for just a moment how disorienting this would be. You've spent 3 years of your life with this person, and you go, and you're expecting them to be dead. And every time that I've been to a burial or to any type of grave or anything like that, they're still there. And I hope they would be. But when I go, they're still there. But they go, and the tomb's rolled away, and instantly, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Think about how disorienting that would be. I remember the time that Lauren and I went to Buffalo Wild Wings downtown, and we parked in a spot illegally, in a park that we shouldn't have parked in. Rightfully so, we saw the sign, and I said, "I'm willing to take the chance today. I'm feeling lucky today. I want some honey barbecue wings, and I'm willing to roll the dice." We go in, and we come back out, and we begin to think, where's our car? And it was quite disorienting coming out and not finding your car where you anticipated it being. And I can only imagine, you've probably experienced disorienting times in your life. Imagine how confusing this would have been. You may be here today and you're not sure what to believe about the resurrection of Jesus. You may be confused about where you stand with God. You may have lots of questions, as the women would, circling around you. I want you to know today, beloved, that there is a living hope for you that are confused in here today. Jesus is available for you. So we see despair, we see confusion. But then as we begin to see in verses 6 through 8, we see illumination. We see something supernatural begin to happen. Look with me at verse 6. The angel of the Lord said, "He is not here, but has risen." That means he has been raised by God. Remember, I love that word, remember. That I think that's an important one. Underline that. Remember how he told you. Remember how he told you while he was still alive in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And here's the grace of God coming into their lives, and they remembered his words. They remembered his words. The angel said, "You've learned this before. He's spoken this to you before." This is illumination. When what was two-dimensional all of a sudden becomes three-dimensional in your mind. When it becomes alive not just to your grandparents, but when it becomes alive to you. When there's a burning sensation in your heart and you feel finally pulled towards God as if God himself is speaking to you. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of disorientation, you and I will trust in something as an authority. If you're here and you're a skeptic, you may trust in the midst of a gray area of religion, you may trust science. You may be here and you're trusting in material things. That in the midst of grayness and searching for meaning of life, what makes sense to you is making a lot of money, getting the best house you can, providing the most for your family, and you'll let the rest fall where they may. Some of you may be in here and you know what? Like, you are a believer, but for a time and period, you've kind of lost your way and things are confusing. You may be one of those things where you're relying and trusting on something other than in Jesus and what he says. When life goes haywire, remember, we will trust in something. And so the angels told them, remember what Jesus said. In the midst of their despair and disorientation, what does the angels call them to remember and trust in? God's word. What Jesus himself had said. Here are a couple examples of these prophecies. Luke 9, 21 through 22 says, and he strictly, meaning Jesus, charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one. This is after Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ. And then Jesus told them, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Again, in Mark 9, 30 through 32, we see a different occasion. They, meaning the disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Here's the second resurrection truth. The first is that the disciples did not believe that there was going to be a resurrection. The second one is that the resurrection was predicted by Jesus himself multiple times. So we're going to either believe Jesus at his word, or we're going to choose to believe that Jesus is a madman. There's no other category. He's either worth everything in us following him, or he's not worth any of this because he's still dead. But he predicted that he would rise. And by God's grace, the text says, the women remembered. Their minds finally got it. Like, oh, he did say that. And hope begins to fill their lives. This is an aha moment. Like the time that you realize that the Superman ice cream is actually just colored vanilla ice cream. Or red velvet is actually just colored chocolate. Right? That's all it is. But it's a fancy moment. Or that actually the sign for a division is actually just a fraction with a dot in place of the numerator and denominator. That's all it is. Like, these are those aha moments that we have in our minds. And they have this aha moment. It's like, oh, this makes sense. And so Jesus was, in fact, alive. And we see that by their reaction. We see a restoration. Look with me at verses 9 through 10. In returning from the tomb, so they remembered his words, and then like Scooby-Doo and Shaggy, they start taking off and return from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They returned from the tomb, and they told instantly. Hope arises in their heart. Things change in their life. They are restored to a living hope, believing that Jesus himself had indeed been raised and that he was not there. And that changed everything for them. It changed everything for them. We see this restoration, and instantly they become witnesses and said that they told these things to the apostles. Here's the third resurrection truth. The resurrection, in my opinion, is confirmed by testimony that they told these things and by transformation, that you see them go from despair to confusion to illumination and then to hope. Their lives were changed. Has that happened in your life? That's the first journey of faith to a living hope. The second one we see from very interesting motley crew of disciples. Here's what I want you to understand, though. If the empty tomb doesn't exist, then we're bound to what we are now. But if, just as the women decided and believed, if there is an empty tomb, then that means that you and I are not bound by our current circumstances. We're not bound by our current addictions. We're not bound by our current hopelessness or despair. We're not bound by our current difficulties, our current sin. We're not bound even by death itself, because Jesus Christ has risen again and defeated death, defeated every enemy that you and I have. That's good news. That's life-transforming news, but we must believe it. And so let's find our second journey to a living hope. And we begin here in verse 11, back with where we were in verse 1. But it's a little variation of it. They were despairing. Peter and the disciples were skeptic. We see skepticism. Look with me at verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. These words seemed to them an idle tale. Now, the English here doesn't really help us see all that was going on in their minds. In the language of the New Testament, what we actually find here is that this was something that they were thinking that these ladies were literally speaking like crazy talk, like that they were going on and on about nothing. This was hysterical babbling to them. It's translated as nonsense, but that was actually a medical term describing the feverish ramblings of a crazy patient. So most of us have probably had our wisdom teeth in here, and you've probably talked crazy after that, right? You've said some things that made no sense or told stories that made no sense. That's what the disciples thought these women were doing. Like, that's ridiculous. Why would we believe that? We have those times in our lives. So if you're a skeptic in here, you're not alone in your skepticism. The disciples themselves didn't believe this to be true. Right? There was a time when Lauren and I were getting ready for bed, and I can be a bit of a skeptic myself. And so one of her fears, I found out to be, was shooting her retainers out of her mouth because she sneezed. And so one night, we were getting ready for bed, and she put both, and I've asked her to share this story, so I'm in the clear, guys. She put the retainers in, unbeknownst to me, and then just launches the biggest sneeze of all time. Like, I think she corked it back and really let it go. And then instantly after that, she begins to almost be hysterical, not knowing where her retainers are. And I truly didn't believe her. I'm like, you're crazy. There's no way you just forgot to put them in, check around or anything like that. For 30 minutes, we checked our bedroom, and I'm like, let me see your teeth. Maybe they're just like, I'm like, you're crazy. There's no way this happened. But in fact, after I moved I literally had to move the bed, guys. I moved the bed. It had shot up, gone behind her, off the wall, and down behind our bed, and then was now under our bed. I'm a bit of a skeptic, and the disciples were a bit of a skeptic too. But what we find is these disciples begin to be drawn in a little bit. They think these women are hysterical, which actually, they nearly missed the greatest news of all time because of their bias against women. This is one of the things that is a resurrection truth. The resurrection challenges our biases. The testimony of women carried no weight then. It could not be admissible in court. And so they thought, they were really chauvinist, honestly. They just didn't believe these women. They thought they were nonsensical, crazy. Are there biases that we hold on to, that you're holding on to, that don't allow you to see that the resurrection is indeed true? Are you nearly missing the greatest news of all time because of preconceived notions about miracles? Or maybe it's not mental for you. Are you missing the greatest news of all time that you too can experience the living hope because you think you're not good enough? That your bias is that you're too bad? Beloved, I want you to know that that Jesus' death was for you. It was enough for you of all time. And that his resurrection is good enough for you if you believe in it, if you really trust in it. We're not immune to our biases. And I plead with you, if you're here and you don't believe in the resurrection, look at it for yourself. Go with an empty and prayerful mind. But for two disciples we see, it piques some manner of curiosity. Look with me at verse 12. In verse 12, it says these women are crazy, But then it says in verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He examined it, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Notice it doesn't say believing. Peter didn't leave the tomb believing. John tells us that John left believing. But Peter was just amazed. He had no explanation for what had happened. He examined it himself, but he still was not quite there. So we see skepticism in the disciples, then we see curiosity. And he's like, no one would have removed these wrappings before they took the body. This makes no sense. They didn't believe it. John believed, but Peter remained uncertain until we see later on when they have their moment of illumination. It's the same journey the women took, but just in a different way. We see skepticism, curiosity, and then illumination. Look with me at verse 44. All the way down to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. They're now getting to see Jesus. Like, oh, okay, cool. That I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds. He opened their minds by God's power to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. These are all the things that the women experienced. And now the disciples experienced this for the first time. It wasn't real to them. And then God opened their minds. Maybe you're here and it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off a wall. As Riley and Chris have said, that you're just bouncing a tennis ball off the wall and it always bounces back. There's always a block there. Maybe you pray and ask God to open your mind and to begin to become real. And then we find in verse 52 that everything changes for them. There is restoration just as there was for the women. In verse 52 it says, and they worshiped, the disciples worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the journey to living hope, beloved, that you believe and we believe that Jesus died for you. This may be good news for you for the 100th time, but it's still true. This is how we are sanctified, as we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised again, defeating death, Satan, and sin. So has your journey led you to find the living hope? Here's what I want from us today as we close. I want you to know this, that because he was raised, this is from Chuck Swindoll, because Jesus was raised, we will also be raised in Christ. Because he was raised, your sins can be forgiven. Because Christ was raised, death is not the final conqueror. Because he was raised, Satan's doom is sealed and sure. Nobody knows this more than Satan, who now lives on borrowed time and works overtime to destroy what he can. Listen, we leak, we forget, we stray. They had forgotten what Jesus had just literally said to them. Oftentimes we forget to live with the gospel in our mind, and when we do, you and I are prone to despair. We're prone to hopelessness. We're prone to feeling like we're worthless, that our sin is going to win. I don't want that for you, beloved. And you may be here and you're in sin now. In John's gospel, we see that Peter and them saw the clothes and the linen. Jesus had left his old self behind. You may be here and you're still trying to live in both terms. You may be here and you're here a couple of times a year, and the rest of the year, 50 weeks out of the year, you live like hell. I compel you. Jesus compels you. His resurrection compels you to give everything to him. Leave the linens in the tomb where Jesus left them. so if God is calling you, compelling you to find this living hope for the first time, I'm going to ask you to come down front. During the song, I'm going to be over here. I'm not going to be out of the way. I'm not going to have you, like, come down here. But you may want to pray at your seat during this song. I challenge you to examine yourself. And then, like a good ointment, apply this gospel. If you're here, apply it every day. Remember that God's goodness is for you, that his resurrection is for you. If you are in him, you will be raised and victorious in him. So celebrate, remember, and then recognize. Celebrate, remember, and recognize. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a living hope, that in our lives, we can be transformed each and every day from despair or skepticism, from our own bias, from our own difficulties, from our own context. We can be reminded or learning for the first time of your great word and promises to us. And then, God, that we experience again and afresh your living hope. I pray, God, that there is someone in here that remembers the good news of the gospel. They're heavy because of their sin. They're heavy because of death in their family. They're heavy because of their job situation. I pray that again and again, like a fine ointment or balm on their soul, that they would experience your hope and your love afresh. That they would look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For someone in here, God, who feels trapped by their sin, has never believed in you, feels trapped in their own depravity, in their addiction. And I pray that they would look to you, that they would trust that you alone can break those chains and forgive them of their sin. May they be willing to cry out to you or come down front and cry out to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, who is raised from the dead. Amen.